It is a pleasure to be back with all of you tonight as we continue in these revival services together. It's good to see some familiar faces, some family with us tonight, some friends. And I praise God for the services that we have had so far together. Truly, there is a spirit that is alive and active and well in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those songs that we heard tonight, yes, we're no longer slaves to fear, but even greater than that, as we have seen so far this week, we're no longer slaves to sin and death. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are liberated and we are set free from that bondage in order that we might instead become the slaves of Christ. And so the theme so far this week has been that we are the slaves of Jesus and what that really means for us as believers in Christ. And so tonight I want to continue on with that theme by talking about what is expected of the slave of Christ with a message I've entitled, Slaves of Christ are commanded to be both holy and righteous. So if you have your Bibles, open them, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading from verses 11 down to verse 24 tonight as we look at this text and see what it means to be righteous, what it means to be holy. But for those of you that weren't here, and just as a quick refresher for what we looked at yesterday, we found that we are, in fact, slaves of Christ if we have placed our faith in him. We saw that in John chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus says that if you are going to be his friend, then you have to do every single thing he tells you to do. Why? Because Jesus says, I don't just call you the doulos anymore. I don't just call you slaves anymore. I call you friends. Because a slave doesn't know what the master's doing. A slave doesn't know what the Lord is doing. But I have told you everything that the Father has told me. Jesus then says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you would go and bear forth fruit that would last. And I said at that time that that fruit that he's talking about is fruit of righteousness, fruit of holiness. And that's what we're looking at tonight. That's what we're going to see. But he also says, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name or in my will, he will give unto you. And so we understand we have been bought by Christ. We have been purchased by Jesus through the shedding of his blood. In fact, tonight we are owned by Christ. If we have placed our faith in him, he owns us. And so we must do everything he commands of us to do. As 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us, what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're not. You have been bought with a price. A great price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, use your body and your spirit, which are God's, in order to serve him and to glorify him. And yet, even though we belong to Christ, we looked last night and we saw in Romans chapter 7, we still fight and we struggle against sin in the flesh. This flesh has not been redeemed. The Spirit of God has worked to quicken the spirit within us so that we are made alive in Christ. But it is a constant battle, a constant war between the flesh and the spirit. And so we must work diligently to be righteous people, to be holy people. But again, what exactly does that mean? What exactly does that entail? What are we talking about? Well, what we're going to see tonight is that the children of God have in fact been led out of the darkness and the ignorance of sin into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at these verses, I'm hoping and I'm praying for two things. And it's really the same thing I've been praying for this entire revival. First of all, that the saint of God, the child of God, the slave of Christ would be awakened to the reality of his holiness and his gloriousness and the reality that we need to depend on him to be the slaves, the friends that he's called us to be. The second prayer is very similar. I'm praying that if there is any here tonight that does not know Jesus in a personal, firsthand way, that they will come to a knowledge of him before this night is over. So if you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're able, I ask that you please stand with me for the reverence of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 11. Our main text is going to be verses 17 to 24. That's where we're mainly going to be tonight, but let's start with verse 11. Paul is writing and he says, and he, speaking of God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are being commanded here in these verses as the slaves of Christ to have our minds, the spirit of our minds renewed, that we might live in true holiness and in true righteousness, which is impossible apart from knowing Christ crucified and risen. So let us pray tonight that God truly would send that spirit of awakening and revival amongst us. Father, we come before you tonight once again thanking you and praising you and worshiping you, for you alone are worthy of our praise and our worship and our glory. And Lord, as we come before you tonight, we come before you humbly, bowing our hearts before you, spiritually on our knees, knowing that there is nothing good within ourselves apart from you, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that, yes, you have chosen us, yes, you have bought us, yes, you have redeemed us from this lost and dead world, which we were once a part of, but now you command certain things of us that, Lord, we still fail to do so very often. We fall into sin and we sin against you. So we come before you tonight brokenhearted, asking you, forgive us. Forgive us for the many times that we have failed you. Forgive us for the many times we have sinned against you. Forgive us for the false lies that we have believed in, that this world has propagated, the myths that we have believed in, the false gospels that we have been a part of. Lord, forgive us that tonight we would see your word clearly as it is. Lord, give me the words tonight, not opinions. We've had enough of opinions. We don't need that anymore. We need your true gospel to speak to us and bring light to us. I'm praying tonight, Lord, if there is any tonight who is tethered and tied to sin, who is lost in the darkness of ignorance and the vanity of their minds, Lord, awaken them as you did the Apostle Paul, as you shone about around him on the road to Damascus, as you revealed your glorious self to Isaiah in his vision, as you showed yourself to Moses in the burning bush. Lord, I'm praying you reveal yourself tonight to that one who is lost and stumbling in the darkness of the ignorance of their sins. Reveal yourself to them that they would come to you in faith, acknowledging you as Lord and Savior, even now tonight, that this would be that red letter day. But Lord, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, myself included, Lord, speak to us, awaken us, revive us, speak to us through your spirit tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these words for us, that you would hide me behind your cross, that again, these words would belong to you and not be my own. Have your will and your way tonight. Do as you see fit, Lord. We'll praise you and thank you for all of these things, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So notice in these verses, in verse 11, the verse that we're starting off with, Paul is writing and he says, God has given some prophets. He has given some apostles. I want to pause there just for a second. The work of apostleship has ceased in the church today. We don't have apostles any longer. Why? Because they fulfilled their ministry. They fulfilled their function. We have the completed New Testament. We have the completed Bible. They did everything that they were supposed to do. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles helped to finish laying that foundation. And today we continue to benefit from them. Likewise, the work of prophecy in that case has ceased in its function like that. We don't need extra biblical revelation or prophecy anymore. We have the complete word of God. So we don't need prophets any longer. Their job, their function has ceased. And anybody today that continues to say that they have the gift of prophecy, if they're talking about preaching, then yeah, they have the gift of prophecy. They're sharing the very unadulterated word of God. But if they're telling you that they know the future and everything else, then probably what you're dealing with is a medium, which the Bible says don't consult with. The Bible says that is sorcery, that is witchcraft, that is a sin. But we are still benefiting from the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. What we have today now are teachers, pastors, evangelists. And so listen to me tonight, beloved. If you fall into one of those categories, if you are a pastor, if you are a preacher, if you are an evangelist, if you're a teacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you teach the children, then listen to me. Here is what you need to do. You need to study the word of God. You need to know the true doctrines of Scripture. Listen to me. Doctrine does not divide. Doctrine unites. It brings us together. You know what divides? Opinions and pride. But doctrine brings humility to us so that we walk humbly alongside Christ and we teach others, not in some prideful, arrogant way as Pharisees did, but in the humility of the gospel. We do so in love. And that's why Paul continues in these verses saying, you are no longer babes. You are to be mature in the faith. You are to be, he uses the word, men. For women, that means you are to be fully grown women. If you're a man, you are to be a fully grown man in the faith. No longer tossed to and fro by every false doctrine that comes along. I want you to understand tonight, there are false doctrines all over the place. We talked about one of them last night. I mentioned the idea of perfectionism. The idea that you are made perfect the very moment you are saved and that you never need to repent again. That's a lie straight from hell. The Christian walk is one of daily repentance. But you look all over the place, and what we have is what the Bible calls wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets. What we have is the spirit of Antichrist. The true Antichrist is still coming, don't worry, but the spirit of Antichrist is all over in our churches and in the church world today and in the Christian world today. How do I know? Turn on the TV, put on the church channel, and I guarantee you the majority of the evangelists, quote-unquote evangelists, that you see on there aren't preaching the true gospel. I guarantee you the majority of what you're seeing is what we call the prosperity gospel. It's that name it, claim it, believe it, receive it junk that the Bible never actually promises. We already looked at that. Remember what Jesus said, what you ask of the Father in my name, in other words, in my will, he will give to you. God never said, I'm going to be a genie for you. And whatever you ask of me, I'm going to give to you. No, it's whatever you ask of the Father in his will, he will give to you. That's why we're now the slaves of Christ. Our old identity is gone. Our old identity doesn't matter. We have been risen to new life through Christ. Who are we now? We are Christians. We have taken the name of Christ. It is Christ in us that matters. And that is where we find our identity. But we've got these false teachers all over the place. We've got Guy McSmiley over there in Texas writing books like Live Your Best Life Now, every single day of Friday. The Bible never promises that. You know what the Bible promises the Christian? You're not going to like this. It promises the Christian suffering. It says to the Christian, the world is going to hate you. You are not promised riches here on this earth, but you are promised an eternal weight of glory. I oftentimes wonder if John the Baptist, as he's about to be beheaded, if he was handed that book, Live Your Best Life Now, I wonder what John the Baptist would have said. I wonder if Peter, hanging upside down on the cross, I wonder if somebody would have went and read that book to him. I wonder what Peter would have did at that point in time. Do you realize the early church, just about every single apostle was martyred brutally, hung upside down on crosses, beheaded, sawed asunder, which means to be sawed from bottom to top, boiled alive, flayed alive, dragged behind chariots, trampled, beaten to death, stoned to death, flogged to death. Imagine handing them a book that says, live your best life now, every single day of Friday. That's a lie. And yet people make money off of this stuff, and there are foolish people who believe it. You know what? They are children being tossed to and fro. But here's the real problem with that. Those false doctrines and those false gospels ruin lives. It brings about a spirit of depression that they can't figure out. Why am I so depressed? Things just aren't working out the way these books say it's going to work out. Because listen, God doesn't promise those things. That's why it's not working out for you. And that's why it's false doctrines. You have to be so careful what you hear, what you listen to. We have guys saying, I need a $40 million jet when he already has three others and can't even tell you what he's going to be using it for. Fly around the world in a circle. Well, you're not going to be making a stop. You're just going to, is it a joyride? It doesn't make any sense. And yet foolish people fall for these things and they give money to these ministries. They're making money and it's a scam. And the reason why it upsets me is because not only does it bring about depression in the lives of the saints of God, the children of God, but it also diminishes the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not that Jesus wants to make you rich and famous. He can. He doesn't guarantee it. The gospel is not that God has some great, big, wonderful plan for your life. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners worthy of death and hell and God's wrath and punishment. That is justly what we deserve. That is justly what we are due. But Christ in his mercy loves us and died for us and now grants salvation to whosoever will believe in him. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. You add anything to it, you take anything away from it, you're sinning. We're going to see tomorrow night in Galatians chapter 1, that is actually anathema. That means you are accursed if you add anything to it or take anything away from it. We must grow up together in the true doctrines of Scripture. If you are a teacher, you know what? Even if you're not, you need to study this word to show yourself approved unto God. The King James Version says, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like this version better, rightly handling the truth. When you're teaching this, when you're reading it, when you're studying it, don't just go to one verse. Because that's how cults start. That's how people twist it around to make it say what they want it to say. When you are studying the Word of God, look at full paragraphs. Better yet, look at full chapters. Better yet, look at entire books. Better yet, read the entire thing front to back and interpret it then in that way that you can practice then what we call good expository preaching or teaching. Good exegesis of the text. You bring out the meaning of the text. You don't spin it around to make it say what you want it to say. Why? Because we're not children anymore. We have been taught the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must mature in the faith and be united by the doctrines this word teaches. You don't like it? God said it. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. You can say you don't like God. Doesn't change who God is. You can say you don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. God still exists. And likewise, you can say this word doesn't matter, that it's not really what God meant. Guess what? Still goes. This is still our ultimate authority. And so with that in mind, then, Paul begins to tell us what the gospel really does for the saint and for the child of God. And this is what is so beautiful. The gospel of Jesus Christ leads us out from the darkness and ignorance of sins and into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. No longer are we in ignorance. No longer are we in a cave of darkness, as it were, but we are led out by the light of Christ. And it is his light now that guides us, that leads us along life's path, that we might be righteous and holy people. Look with me again at these verses. I just covered verses 11 through 16, so we're in a good time frame here. Verse 17, this I say, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore, or herefore is the therefore, therefore. So you have to ask, what came before this that he's saying, I therefore say? So you have to go all the way back to chapter 1. And you see in chapter 1, Paul is writing about the elect children of God, those who God foreknew and predestined to salvation. In chapter 2, he begins to talk about the grace that we receive from God. Chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are quickened and we are made alive through the Spirit of God moving upon our hearts. As verses 8 and 9 give us that great hope, it is by grace that we are saved. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In chapter 3, he tells us how at this point in time, he is writing this letter from in prison. And he says, I am filled with joy. See, here's the thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to put joy in your heart. It's going to put a smile on your face, despite whatever circumstances you are in currently in this life, because you know there is a glorious weight of eternal glory stored up for you as a treasure in heaven. It puts a smile on your face. It brings joy to your heart. Paul says, I'm excited. Even though I'm in prison, I have joy because I know this gospel is being preached. And what he begins to tell us is that we need to be united then in the faith. Chapter 4 begins and he tells us that we need to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. In other words, if you're calling yourself a Christian, you have taken the name of Christ, be worthy of that name. Live that holy, live that righteous life as God commands you to do. So it brings us up to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, usually the word Gentile refers to a person who is not Jewish. In this particular case, it refers to anybody who is not saved. Paul is writing and he says, don't live like them anymore. That's not who you are. Once you were ignorance, once you were lost in the vanity of your own mind, but that is not who you are anymore. You have been let out of darkness. Once you were enslaved to sin and death and you had no choice but to sin. But now you are a slave to Christ. He's purchased you. He's bought you. He's owned you. He has shown his light upon you. So don't live like him anymore. But live as Christ commands you now to live. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You want to know why we have atheists today? Because they are lost in darkness. They have vain minds. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, the most clear thing in the entire world is that God exists. And yet people so often exchange the worship of the Creator for the creation. More importantly than that, what people will often do is in their vanity totally deny the existence of God, even though deep down inside they know he truly exists. They know the difference between right and wrong. We're born with a conscience, but in the vanity of our minds, we neglect that conscience. And we purposefully do that which is evil. And so in verse 18, Paul puts it this way, they have had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is basically the worst kind of sexual impurity and sexual sin you can think of, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What Paul is telling us here is that those who are still in the ignorance and darkness of their sins will sometimes be turned over to a reprobate mind. It's what happened to Pharaoh in the Old Testament. You remember, he saw proof of God's existence. He saw the plagues. He saw all of the miracles, and yet his heart was hardened. Why? Because he refused to acknowledge God. And unfortunately, I believe this is what is happening in our churches today. We have people who sit in the pews week in and week out, hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed, and they never turn to Christ. They never place their faith in him. So eventually what happens is that conviction that they once felt when they heard the word of God preached and proclaimed, it doesn't come any longer. Now they sin uncontrollably and they don't feel a single bit of remorse, a single bit of guilt, a single thing at all. They just continue on in their sins, lost in the darkness and ignorance of their wicked ways. I hope and I pray that that is not you tonight, but I hope God is quickening you even now through the power of his Spirit. If you don't know him, that he is convicting you, that you will rightfully turn to him in faith. And if you do know him, I pray that you're not so asleep, that the Spirit of God has been so quenched in your life that you cannot see what God is speaking to us tonight. Because he says in verse 20, listen, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Do you recognize tonight that Jesus is the only one to ever say that he is the truth? And he's the only one that was ever able to back it up by dying on the cross, as he said he would, for the sins of the world, and then rising from the dead 3 days later, and then ascending into heaven. You can look at all of the other popular religions, but you know what? Buddha, he never said he was the truth. In fact, quite the opposite. At his death, Buddha said, I am not the truth. Muhammad never said he was the truth. All he did was steal from all of the Abrahamic religions that he possibly could. You look at all of the Hindu philosophers and all of their false deities and gods. None of them ever claim this to be the truth. They say there is a higher, deeper truth. Aristotle, Socrates, they never said that they were the truth. You can even look to Charles Darwin, who is today thought to be the father of modern day atheism. And the story goes, on his deathbed, he said, I made a mistake. The theory of evolution is just that, a theory. Jesus is Lord. And he gave his life to Jesus on his deathbed. So goes the story. I don't know if it's true, but the point remains the same. Jesus is the only one who ever said that he was the truth. And so if you have heard Christ, you have heard the truth. And if you know Jesus, then you know the truth. And that's why it's so important that we live holy, righteous lives, doing what he commands us to do, understanding the doctrines of Scripture, reading and studying this Bible daily, in order that we don't forget or neglect the truth or return back to the darkness of our old ways, because you have not so learned Christ. This year, we're actually celebrating the 501st anniversary of the Reformation. Last year was the 500th anniversary. And unfortunately, not too many people celebrate it, because not too many people realize how important that actually was for us. But if it wasn't for the Reformation, most of us would still be held to a Catholic church, and we would be trying to earn our righteousness before God. We would be trying to earn our salvation on a sort of righteous works-based sort of system that is completely faulty and never makes anybody right in the sight of God. In fact, here's a little bit of a history lesson. Martin Luther was the man that spearheaded the Reformation. He wasn't the only man. There were others with him, but he was sort of the leader of the entire thing. And what happened between the 6th century and the 16th century is the truth of the gospel was lost. The Catholic Church, you know what they were doing? They were preaching their entire services in Latin, so nobody could understand what they were saying, and they weren't even preaching the Bible. They were reading commentaries, and they were doing so in Latin, so that not even the priest had the true word of God. This Bible was basically lost altogether for almost 1,000 years. And the Catholic Church began to teach that you are not saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, but it's faith plus works. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because it's still what the Catholic Church teaches today. And many churches in this area have been infiltrated with Catholicism teachings so that they're saying the same exact thing. It's not faith alone, it's faith plus works, they say. That's a lie straight from the devil. But for 1,000 years, that's what people believed. It's faith plus works. It's not the merit of Jesus that's enough, but it's his merit plus my merit that makes me worthy of heaven. But the people began to look at that and they began to say, well, wait a second, I'm a sinner. I can't merit salvation. I can't earn it. So if Christ is not enough and it's up to me too, what in the world am I going to do? And so the Catholic Church said, you're right. Here's what you can do. Give money to the church and maybe then you'll be made righteous with God. In fact, here's what you can do. Here are some displays of what we'll call holy relics. And if you go and you pay to look at these holy relics, you will earn merit in the sight of God. But you know what? That's actually true. You're not going to be able to earn heaven. So you know what? What if there's a place called purgatory? Maybe you've heard of it before. This is what the Catholic Church began to teach. Since you're not good enough to earn heaven, and since Jesus isn't good enough to get you there, they said, there's a place called purgatory between heaven and earth and hell. And the Christian will go there to be purged of their sins with fire. And it's going to take, who knows, thousands of years, hundreds of years, decades, maybe millions of years. Who knows how long it will take to be purged of your sins. So you're going to need a lot of merit to lessen your time there. So what the church began to do was sell these things called indulgences. Just so happened they used a man named Tetzel, because what they needed to do was build a giant cathedral. So they went around selling these indulgences, telling people, if you buy these, if you give money to the church, you can lessen your time in purgatory. And in fact, you can lessen the time of your loved ones in purgatory. You can just sort of shoot them straight up to heaven if you give us enough money. And Martin Luther was a monk at this time who became so disillusioned with these teachings that in his own words, he says, I hated God because there was nothing I could do to be righteous enough. I could buy all of these indulgences. I could go and look upon all of these holy relics. They weren't actually holy. Who knows where they were getting these things from? I could do all of these different things and I could never earn salvation. So he says, I hated God. The gospel was lost. But he was one of the few who actually had a Bible and read it. And one day he came across Romans 1:17. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it was at that very moment the gospel shone the glory of Christ to him, so that Martin Luther placed his faith in Christ and was saved. And he took a stand against the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church said, if you continue to fight against us, if you say that salvation is by faith alone, we'll kill you and your entire family and all of your friends. And Martin Luther and his friends at the Diet of Worms were there and they said, you have to recant. But he said, I'm not going to. Here I stand, that famous quote. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Here's what the Reformation did for us. It brought back the truth of the gospel. It brought back the Bible to the common man, me and you. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have Bibles today. If it wasn't for men then, and if it wasn't for the apostles willing to lay down their lives for this gospel truth, We wouldn't have Bibles, and yet we neglect them. We throw them on coffee tables. We let them gather dust. How unappreciative we are that this is the true word of God. What the Reformation brought back to us was simply this. Scripture alone is our authority. And we are saved by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by the grace of God alone, to the glory of God alone. You add anything to that, you take anything away from it, then you are muddying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God's word says you are accursed. That's why we need to understand what the gospel says. The defining cry of the Reformation became this, a Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, which is to say, after darkness, light. That should be the cry of every single Christian. Once we were lost in the darkness and ignorance of our sins, but now, post tenebras lux, now, after darkness, light. The glory of Christ has shone upon us, and we have been brought out of the darkness of ignorance and into the light of the truth of his word. In fact, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse number 12, if I can turn there. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the only way to the Father. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good enough to stand before a holy God. Nobody gets to the Father except through Christ. And yet, here's what happens, John 1, 4 and 5. In Jesus was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope that you have seen this light, that you have heard the truth of the gospel, and you have placed your faith in him, because it is by faith alone that we are justified in the sight of God. But here's the beauty of it. Not only do we have this truth that we are led out of the darkness of ignorance and into the light of truth, but we are encouraged here in the scriptures that through the renewal of the spirit of our minds, we can be holy and righteous people. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. You're not like the rest of the world. You have learned Christ. You have learned the light. You have learned truth. Therefore, Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul is telling us here, you must be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You must not only place your faith in Christ, but daily you must crucify your flesh in order that you follow after Christ. Crucify that old man. Crucify those old sinful desires and renew your mind. How do you do it? I've already given you the answer. Study the word of God. Learn the true doctrines of Scripture. And by faith in Christ alone, and through the working of his spirit, and through the studying and the living and abiding by of his word, we will be transformed into holy and righteous people. To put it another way, as Paul says in these verses, you must put off that old man, that old body of sin and death, and you must put on the new man, which is Christ himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, behold, all things in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. As he says in verse 21, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful gospel that he has given to us. Have you ever wondered before, when Jesus was crucified, what happened to that seamless garment, that seamless robe that they then gambled over for? Well, spiritually speaking, it is now covering every single believer in Christ. You have been clothed with his robe of righteousness. And Isaiah says our righteousness is little more than filthy rags. So he has taken those filthy rags from us. Yet our sins have been imputed to him at the cross. And his righteousness, his holiness, imputed then to us. Jesus became, as the book of Hebrews says, the second Adam, the new man. What exactly does that mean? We're not going to have time to look at it tonight, but do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days? You remember the story of Jesus bearing and suffering that temptation. And Satan said to him, if you will bow down to me, I will give you the world. And Jesus rejected him. Why? because he knew there was suffering waiting for him at the cross. But in heaven, there was glory awaiting, which Satan could never deliver. Too many people have given in to Satan. They have given in to the temptation of this world's pleasures and treasures. And so they have rejected the glory that God has stored up for them in heaven. Adam did it, the first Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to him, "Eat of this forbidden fruit." And Adam did it. And sin came upon the human race along with death. But Jesus is the new Adam, the perfect Adam, who bears the temptation and does not sin. You remember the story of Israel in the wilderness in the Exodus, how they were told to follow after God, but they failed and they rejected God and they murmured and they complained. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a trip that should not nearly have taken that long. Jesus is the perfect Israelite, the perfect nation of Israel, obeying God in the wilderness and living that righteous and holy life that we could not. So now he commands us, be perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. And that commandment is found again and again throughout Scripture. In fact, do you know where that commandment is first found? It's in the book of Leviticus. I know everybody loves Leviticus, but let me just share this with you. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 42. There's some pretty strange dietary restrictions and laws given to the people when God tells them to be holy. But I guarantee you, this is a commandment you can keep. Are you ready for it? I guarantee you can absolutely do this. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 42. "Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, you look at that and you go, "All right, Lord, I can do that one. I got that. I'm not going to eat any creeping thing. Don't worry about it." And it seems almost silly as you look at it. Be holy as I am holy. Don't eat any creeping thing. Well, you understand what to be holy means, right? To be consecrated, to be set apart from God. Yeah, you read through Leviticus and it gets weird. I'll admit it. In fact, you have to sort of wonder, God had to give this commandment because there was at least one guy in the camp that was looking at creeping things going, "Yum, that looks pretty good." God had to give the commandment, go, "No, don't eat that. Don't do that." But you get what's going on here. Be holy, be consecrated. You're going to be different than the other nations. Israel, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. So you be holy. It's the same thing God's saying to us today. Thank God that we no longer have to follow these dietary restrictions, though I'm pretty certain I have that one down. I'm not going to be eating any creeping thing anytime soon. But regardless, the commandment's still the same. Be holy as he is holy. Today we look at that and we go, how silly that is. And yeah, compared to the more serious ones, like don't steal, don't murder, don't kill, don't have any other gods, it seems silly. But here's the thing. The closer you draw to Christ, the more holy you become, the more righteous you become. You should look back on those old commandments that you once broke and you should go, how silly, how foolish I once was. That God had to tell me not to covet and I went and did it anyway. What? How foolish I used to be. But that is not who you are anymore. You have been led out from the darkness of ignorance, and you are now commanded to be holy and to be righteous. But here's the thing, you cannot do it until you first attain to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, until you are first being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from him, you can't do any of it. Apart from him, you're going to fail. I noticed outside again that you have those 10 commandments sort of in that garden bed, and it's separated into two different tablets. That's how Moses was delivered, the 10 commandments. But have you ever realized before that those 10 commandments, those two tablets, are actually split into a tablet about holiness and a tablet of righteousness? Those first five commandments deal with personal holiness. Have no other gods before him. Do not create graven images. Do not take his name in vain. Do not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and honor thy father and mother. And you might be wondering, how in the world does that deal with holiness? Because your parents are to teach you God's ways. So in effect, you're obeying God. That deals with personal holiness. The second tablet can't exist without the first tablet. Don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, don't commit adultery, etc. That second tablet deals with commandments of righteousness. And Jesus came to the earth and he said, here's what you need to do. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That fulfills the holiness commandments. Because if you love God, you're not going to sin against him in those ways. And then he says the second commandment is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. You will be righteous. But first, you must be made holy. First, you must experience the love of Christ. And so, beloved, when you're struggling with being holy and you're struggling with being righteous, think of the love that Jesus had for you. Picture the cross in your mind, because we have that vertical piece of wood where we have God coming down, stooping down to sinful man to meet us where we are. We have the vertical love of God because it is there. Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, had the wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins. The horizontal piece can't just float in midair. It needs something to back it, something to hold it there. And so the horizontal piece, we see our sins nailed through the palms of Jesus. Colossians 2:14 says, our sins cast as far as the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. So when you think of the cross, that vertical piece of wood is the holiness commandment. The love that we receive from God helps us to now love him in return. It helps us to keep those first five commandments. That horizontal piece is the love of God enveloping the world, helping us now to go out and to love others, helping us to be righteous as he has commanded us to be righteous. When you feel like you can't do it, you're totally right. You cannot. But in the power of Christ, you can. Think on that cross. Remember the cross of Jesus and what he did there for us. I'm not going to explain it because I think it's pretty straightforward. But looking again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, this is how Paul puts it. This is what he says holiness and righteousness looks like. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which is what we do when we sin, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Just the first two verses of chapter 5, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It is Jesus who lived the perfect life we could not. It is he who became the sacrifice for our sins. But now, as his slaves, as his followers, he says, be holy as I am holy. He says, be righteous as I have taught you to be righteous. How do we do it? By loving him first. We must first be made holy before we can be made righteous. We must first experience his love before we can go out and love others. This is what he calls the slaves of Christ to do. But maybe you're sitting out here tonight and you're thinking, I'm still in the darkness. I'm still lost in ignorance. I'm still lost in sin. I am still tethered and chained to sin and death right now, this very moment, and it is dragging me down into the fires of hell. If that's what you say here tonight, understand Jesus is offering you freedom. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Place your faith in him. For it is by faith in Jesus alone that we are saved and made righteous. If you've never done that, do it. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Place your faith in him and be saved. But if you do know Christ as your Savior and you are a child of God and you are the slave of Christ, but you're sitting there going, man, I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm sinning. I'm behaving like the rest of the world. Yeah, I've learned the truth of Christ, but I believed false doctrines. I believed lies. I followed after lies. Maybe you're saying right now, I haven't been holy. I haven't been righteous. I haven't loved God the way I should. I haven't loved others. Here's what you need to do. Lay it all down at the cross. Bring it to Christ and be made right with him tonight, that you would be a holy and righteous slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, these altars are open tonight. You can come forward and you can pray. If you don't want to kneel over there, listen, come to the front pews. The altars themselves don't even matter. That doesn't matter. That's just a symbol. Kneel where you are if you have to. But pray, repent, Ask for the power of God to work within your life through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. If you want to come forward, if you want help with praying, then you come forward and you pray, and we're here. Tonight, we will help you to pray. Don't neglect this opportunity. Do not reject what Christ is offering you here tonight. Do not close your eyes to the light that He's shining forth. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we come before you tonight thanking you that you shine your light upon sinful, blind people like us. We thank you, Jesus, that you come to dead sinners such as ourselves and you raise us up to new life. We thank you, Jesus, that you showed us what perfection looks like. And we know so often we compare ourselves to others. So often we think that we're good enough when we look at others. But Lord, we know that's not the template you use. We know that when you judge, you're not judging us based on others, but you are judging us based on yourself. And you are holy, and you are perfect, and you are righteous, and we're not. But what a great Savior you are, that you offer us redemption, you offer us forgiveness at that cross. As the hymnist says, there is a fountain, and Lord, that fountain is still flowing, and you are still rich in mercy, and you are still the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come before you tonight, Lord, pleading with you, be merciful unto us. Be gracious unto us. Be loving unto us. Lord, if there's one here who does not know you, speak to them right now. Grip their heart and yank them out from the fiery pit of hell in which they are finding themselves and lead them instead into light everlasting, into everlasting life. Lead them to yourself, Lord. And if there's any here tonight who has a need, any here who wants to pray, Lord, give them the courage and the boldness to come forward and to bow before you in all humility that we might pray together with them. Not that our prayers do anything, but because you are a great, mighty, awesome God who answers the humble prayers of your people, of your saints, and the humble prayers of even sinners who want to turn to you. Lord, bring awakening. Bring revival tonight and throughout the remainder of this. Lord, ignite a fire within us to be the slaves that you have called us to be. Have your will and your way over these next few moments, Lord. We praise you and thank you, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.